Thank you very much. All the years I've been at Word and Life and all the years in leadership, I've never been totally comfortable with being up here. I always like Augustine's words when he said, when he was made a bishop, he said, "I am a bishop for you, but I am a Christian with you. The former terrorizes me, but the latter consoles me." So that's kind of how I feel. All this attention, you know, towards me when I realize I'm really one more comfortable at being one with you. Well, I do want to start this morning, as Anne said in her introduction, how important silence has been to me and continues to be as a path to healing the world and healing my inner self. So I would like to start with a video by Monica Brown that's called Holy Mystery. I chose this video to start, and some of you may remember I played it a couple years ago at Word and Life, because I think that it expresses the heart of what John Philip Newell is saying in this book, that we are all one. The very first chapter of the book is titled, "Every Bush is Burning." And those of you who know me know I've always started with that concept that everything is holy. Everything we do is holy. There is nothing outside of the presence of God. So we're in holy space. We're holy people. Everything is holy. So I would like to start with this video, which is about 6 minutes. And then I would like to take 3 solid minutes of silence. And I want to say a little bit about what silence is. I know I've said this before, so some of you have heard this, but Robert Sardello wrote a book that was very influential for me, even after practicing silence for almost 30 years. He wrote a book entitled Silence, and he was here, you know, and you got to hear him speak. I think that writing of that book actually changed him. He says in that book, "We have a strong tendency to imagine silence as the absence of sound. But silence is prior to sound, not the cessation of sound. It is already present. If we drop into quietness for just a moment, we feel the presence of silence as an invitation to deep peace, harmony, and love." John Philip Newell describes it as being stripped down to our essence, where we will find the gold of our being, the greening power of the soul. In that scene in Genesis where Moses is in front of the burning bush and God says, "Take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground," the word that is used is the same as the word for shed, as a snake sheds its skin. Shed your shoes. Shed who you think you are, because you're in a holy presence. You're on holy ground. You are not who you think you are. So be in this holy presence. Jim Finley, who's a mystic and spiritual teacher, says we enter silence because we're in love, because someone loves us and calls us to deep relationship. The invitation is to leave the concern for oneself behind in following the call to union without whom life cannot go on. Union with one without whom life cannot go on. It's the place of love unfulfilled, a place where there is no rest save that of union with the one who draws us there, no beauty save the face of the one we seek. This is the domain of God. It is a matter of letting go, not willing something to happen. Someone calls us. Someone loves us. Someone is here inside us and surrounding us. So let's prepare ourselves to watch this video and have a few minutes of silence. So get comfortable in your chairs and feel yourself in your chair. Feel your body. Feel where in your body you might have some tension. Just get in touch with your body. Put your feet on the floor and feel your feet flat on the floor. Relax and take a deep breath. After you watch the video and you go into the silence, you will notice the thoughts and images will be streaming through your mind. Try to not cling to them. Try to not reject them. Try to just let them flow. Because as your thoughts flow through your mind, underneath those thoughts is a flowing presence from all eternity. And that's what you want to be able to drop into. After the 3 minutes of silence, I'll ring the bell, and then that'll bring it to an end. Okay, Tom. And glory be to the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and to the many who participate in this one life, and to the Spirit who binds us all together in love, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever evolving, worlds without end. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let there be light. That's great. I think that video pretty much expresses the theme that's in this book of the oneness of creation, the oneness of all of us with one another and with creation. It almost is doesn't need any words on top of it, but I would like to share with you this book was very, very important for me. Every single chapter was a meditation for me. Every speaker, something was happening to me in reading this book. And he asked a lot of questions. I hope you all noticed every chapter had many questions in it. And you could even go back to this book, take a chapter by chapter and answer for yourself those questions. They're great meditation questions. This was really a wonderful spiritual book. And of all the questions, there was one question that he asked, one that stood out for me. Ernie mentioned this question last week. What are the older unities we are being invited to rediscover in our lives and world? A Pentecost is stirring in the human soul. Will we be open to this moment of grace and led into relationships of oneness we could never before have imagined? When I read that question, I couldn't help but think of Word and Life and our history and this moment. And this book almost seemed like a hinge moment for me to look back and to take a look at the older unities that have existed here, and to look forward to the way in which we might be being pulled forward to something new. It actually became even more important for me to take this look when recently in an email conversation I was having with a friend, I said, who pretty much came to Word and Life for a long time, I said, I haven't seen you at Word and Life for a while, I've missed you. And so she wrote back and was responding to something else I had asked in the email, and she said, I am pretty ambivalent about Word and Life right now and wonder if I will return. It's a different atmosphere. and going just to hear someone talk about a subject seems to have lost its appeal. Well, after I withdrew the sword from my heart, I said, wow, is that what we have become? Is that who we are? Well, that's who one person saw that we are becoming or have become. So I really want to take a moment to look back at Word and Life and see who we are or have been from the beginning and ask ourselves, you know, who are we? Who do we want to be? Who do we see ourselves becoming? David White has a poem. He's a Irish mystic poet called The House of Belonging. And the last part of this poem pretty much expresses what Word and Life has been for me over the years. It goes, this is the bright home in which I live. This is where I ask my friends to come. This is, now this is emotional for me, this is where I want to love all the things it has taken me so long to learn to love. This is the things about myself, things about my closest relationships, things about the world. This is the temple of my adult aloneness, and I belong to that aloneness as I belong to my life. There is no house like the house of belonging. This is what Word and Life has been for me from the beginning. A place to call home, a home within the church that I love but had difficulty with, a place where I felt I belonged, where there was spaciousness and room to ask the hard questions, where I came to love things about myself that were hard to love, my human weaknesses, my lack of faith. This has always been a place of belonging for me. This is what's been hidden for me within all the studies and all the speakers. It's been more, it's hidden. It's the spaciousness, it's the presence that's always been here for me. I felt it from all of you. You formed me. You pulled me up front when I really didn't want to be up here. And then what I was learning, I was passing back on. And there was a mutuality here and a growth happening. And I'm not sure we all could really see what it is that's growing, but I'm beginning to see it a little bit more clearly now. This book talks a lot about pilgrimage, and I listen to a lot of the speakers who have been on pilgrimages. And I've been pretty tied to Santa Barbara for many years, so no pilgrimages for me. But I remember, I think it was in the Jubilee year, that was 2000, right? That I think they were giving out indulgences. Yes, indulgences. For going on pilgrimages to certain holy sites that were designated. Do I remember that correctly? I think. And I think if you went to Rome, you got a plenary indulgence. So I remember liking the theme of pilgrimage. And I remember, I think it was Gail that was on the pilgrimage to Ireland with John O'Donohue, and she wrote down these words of his that makes the distinction between a tourist and a pilgrim. He said, if every tourist, one who travels the land for pleasure or culture, would become a pilgrim, one who lets the land walk through them and change them, the world would be at peace. When I am a pilgrim, I place my feet with care in the world. I notice what wants to come alive in me, become a midwife to what wants to be born. Take time to attend to a new beginning. Take time to attend to a new beginning. I think I began Word and Life more as a tourist, a spectator, but over time, Word and Life began to change me, and I found myself really on a pilgrimage in much the same way it's described in the book, The Roofless Church. I found here in this space an openness and the descending spirit. All of that was here for me. I've always made every study a pilgrimage, going through it and letting it change me, paying attention to what was stirring up in me as I was reading, and allowing every study to really change me. Word and Life has had four names since we started. First, we were Word and Life Catholic Bible Study. That's how we started, as a Bible study. And then we thought the word Catholic maybe would discourage people who weren't Catholic from coming, and we always were ecumenical from the very beginning. So we changed it to Word and Life Bible Study. And we studied Scripture for 21 years. And then I went back to school, and I found the missing link, and that was in what I call the developing tradition. What has Jesus meant in years after the church began, as each new generation asked questions that weren't directly addressed in Scripture? So we started studying different aspects of the Christian tradition, contemporary issues, and so we needed a name that reflected that, so we called ourselves Word and Life Study Fellowship. That sounds rather Protestant, doesn't it? Word and Life Study Fellowship. And then it was Viola Valenzuela who said, that's too long. She said, everybody just says Word and Life, so why don't we just call ourselves Word and Life? And then Tom came up with a great tagline. So now we have a tagline, Word and Life, thoughtful Christian in search of mature faith. Okay, there we go. So that's who we are. We're still pretty much Word and Life. So I would say from the beginning, a theme that has run through Word and Life for me has been hospitality. The sense of belonging is a fruit of hospitality. The degree to which we become welcoming is the degree to which people will feel they belong here. The degree to which they feel they belong will be the degree to which they will feel free to share intimately their lives and longings, their doubts, their questions, their faith. This is how community grows, and this is how community makes a difference in the world. This was church within the church for me, a place where we could dialogue about those things the church told us we couldn't dialogue about, and a place to really ask the hard questions. Hospitality, I think initially Word and Life started out as a Bible study, and I think initially we all came because in those days there was no adult education in this community. There was no Bible study. I think we all came because we wanted to deepen our relationship with God as we understood God, and because we wanted to know more about the Bible. So I think we all came initially for our individual spiritual growth. But after a few years, I began to myself, because in those days when we did Bible study, we were sharing in small groups our answers to the questions that came with the commentaries that we were using. And so I began to get to know you all more personally. And then I realized, well, we're more than individuals here, we're a community. And so I posed the question, if we are a community, is there something unique about us as a community within the larger community? Some charism we might have, something we might be called to gift the larger community with? Is there something, a character to us that's special? And immediately, as soon as I posed the question in my own mind, hospitality was the answer, because that's one of the things I loved when I first came into Word and Life, is it was ecumenical from the beginning. It had its roots in Bible Study Fellowship, which was ecumenical, and that spirit came into Word and Life. So we were always interested from the very beginning in other people's faith perspectives, because that's how we grew, listening to one another and hearing one of the differences. So hospitality. So I put it up as a mirror, and I remember exactly when I did. I think we're being called to hospitality, to welcoming the stranger, to welcoming difference. And the very next week, Reverend Gwen Schultz came to speak. And it's funny that she was just here, what, 2 weeks ago. We talked about this because she remembered it clearly. We were studying Genesis, and hers was the chapter on Sodom and Gomorrah. So she took the slant or the interpretation that the sin of Sodom was inhospitality. Amazing, huh? Inhospitality. And so that was the thread running through her talk, and that was her theme about what it means to be hospitable and welcoming a stranger. And somebody from the group, after she was done, raised her hand and said, "Well, the church has told us that the sin of Sodom is homosexuality, and that the church is the one to determine what the interpretation of that is." So, so much for hospitality. So I had to address that the very next week. And isn't it interesting when something like that gets called up, you almost have an immediate challenge to it. How hospitable are we really? So we dealt for a while with the kind of hospitality that opens us to hearing people from other faith traditions. And we also had to deal with the kind of hospitality that challenged us within the small group. You know, I like the quote where Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you so that where I am you also may be." And so we had to learn that when each person spoke within a small group, essentially they were inviting you into their room. And so, you know, we had to learn to lean into that and to deep listen. You know, you don't get invited into somebody's room and then tell them who decorated this, you know, or tell me who your decorator is so I make sure to stay away. And or rearranging and straightening the pictures. You know, we had to learn to allow people to be where they were. And this was a theme that ran through Word and Life and that has been growing here. We have, you know, many different people coming from different faith traditions. And there were, you know, on pilgrimages, you have way markers along the way. And I think the thing, a way marker for us along the way was stories, all the different stories. Each speaker had a story of their own. Each person in a group had a story. And we originally started with the Bible story. So we got familiar with the 5,000-year Judeo-Christian story. And that was the context in which we were hearing other stories. And then when I came back from LMU, and of course having been introduced to Teilhard and evolution, I was very much interested in this integration of science and religion and the evolutionary story. So our hospitality had to stretch a little bigger to say, what does it mean to live in an even larger story? What does that mean for our faith? And what does that mean for who we say we are as humans in a 13 billion year universe? So all along, the story's been getting bigger, and we've been having to adjust and change and ask questions as the story gets bigger. Then I think in 9/11, when the rug got pulled under, I think politically and religiously, the sex abuse crisis and 9/11 were really another defining moment in asking ourselves, especially questions of authority and trusting authority. And for many years, and I think we've sort of dropped the idea of this theme, but we're still in it. For several years, we had the theme of faith between the times. We really felt that we were between times, between something that was dying, this hierarchical institution in Catholicism that was our central authority, and now the rug was being pulled out from under that. And so I think it was Cynthia Bourgeau, when she came and spoke to us, she was able to give it a metaphor. You know, it was like we were in two different roles. we were to be hospice workers for something that was dying. And a hospice worker helps someone to die with dignity. And remembering in gratitude the contribution and importance to life that that person has. And then we were to be midwives. Midwives for something we sensed was wanting to be born or grow, but we weren't quite sure exactly what that was. But we knew that we couldn't live in the old anymore. But it was Dhirmudo Merku's book, Religion in Exile, that really convinced me that formal religion as we've understood it has served its purpose in a way. It gave us an identity and a belonging, served our need to belong. But now it's becoming an obstacle because the world has gotten larger and the questions more complex. And so his suggestion was to just let it die and work towards what was trying to be born. And I think we've been doing that at Word and Life. We've been exploring different contemporary issues and even look at the titles, Emerging Christianity, you know, there's a sense here something's wanting to emerge or to be born, and even Integral Christianity, something's wanting to be integrated, how do we do this? And so this is kind of where we've been, keeping the space open and making room for something that was coming. And the image of the that I like to use was with Catholicism was that it as a tree, and the tree was becoming pot-bound. Catholicism has a deep-rooted tradition for which I am extremely grateful. That's our mystical tradition. That's the important tradition of the union with God, union with all. So we have this deep-rooted mystical tradition that's always been marginalized by the institution. But it's pot-bound. It needs a larger container because the tree in the world is withering. And so we want to be able to have the roots grow deeper and the tree grow larger. So my whole conversation over the last 5 years since I retired with Barbara Marx Hubbard and other evolutionaries, hundreds and hundreds of groups of people that are doing work in the world that is very spiritual, even some of the sciences and philosophies, and there are many people, there's a whole world out there that I'm discovering that I honestly can't keep up with that is feeding and nourishing my own spiritual life. There's a lot more in the world, so we need to take this deep-rooted tradition and grow it out in the world and see that it's already out there and how can we contribute these deep roots to what's already going. Catherine Collis, when she spoke, she talked about a collective fields of influence and how we can co-create with them. She had a brief statement about fields, and it reminded me of a book that I've read by Judy Cannato called Field of Compassion. And in this book, Judy talks about morphogenic fields. They're doing a lot of work now, begun by Rupert Sheldrake, on morphogenic fields. It's a scientific concept that deals in invisible fields of energy containing a certain frequency or resonance around a person or a group. In this book, she sees the collective intention of compassion within a group as a field that attracts and encourages lower states of consciousness to evolve more quickly. The scientific phenomena of what they call entrainment, which is Einstein's spooky action at a distance, it's non-local communication, being able to simultaneously communicate without going through, you know, electrical lines, or it's more intuitive. And resonance suggests that the more we vibrate at the same frequency, the stronger the field will become. The stronger the attraction will become, and the greater ease with which the field may be entered, creating, her words, a new harmony. A new harmony. Such fields are called strange attractors, and strange attractors can bring unstable and chaotic systems into harmony. So I asked, is this the call or invitation to us at Word and Life? Individually and collectively, to deepen our hospitality, our communion towards one another and the world around us, to hold this frequency of a deep compassion for ourselves and others, to be a holy presence, or in the words of Eckhart Tolle, a frequency holder. In his book, The New Earth, he talks about frequency holders, and this is what he says. The outward movement into form does not express itself with equal intensity in all people. Some feel a strong urge to build, create, become involved, achieve, make an impact upon the world. Others, after the natural expansion that comes with growing up has run its course, lead an outwardly unremarkable, seemingly more passive and relatively uneventful existence. Their function is to anchor the frequency of the new consciousness on this planet. I call them the frequency holders. They are here to generate consciousness through the activities of daily life, through their interactions with others, as well as just being. In this way, they endow the insignificant with profound meaning. Their task is to bring spacious stillness into this world by being absolutely present in whatever they do. There is consciousness and therefore quality in what they do, even the simplest task. Their purpose is to do everything in a sacred manner, as each human being is an integral part of the collective human consciousness. They affect the world much more deeply than is visible on the surface of their lives. Do you get what he's saying? It's an invisible reality that we carry with us in our inner spaciousness and hospitality towards ourselves and towards one another. This is a new consciousness. It's a frequency. Is this the new thing the Spirit is doing? As Newell asks in the last paragraph of the book, is it springing forth in our consciousness, he says? Do we see it? And shall we serve it? Are we creating the field of compassion, or has the field been here all along and actually is creating us? Isn't it interesting for me that the book chosen for the fall is on compassion? Is it already ahead of us, waiting for us? Are we now consciously called to awaken to it so that we can co-create with it a new harmony which will help to heal the world? Is compassion the pearl, and is this the field in which it lies? This quote on from Isaiah on, see, I am doing something new, do you not perceive it? That word perceive, it's not seeing physically, but it's becoming conscious or aware of it. This quote is planted in the middle, comes right after the very the suffering servant songs in Isaiah. And in the chapter before, the very first suffering servant psalm says this: here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Can we collectively hold this frequency, this field of compassion, The root of the word compassion is to suffer with. Is this the invisible reality that is being expressed in our collective being here? Is this the sacrament of word and life? Are we an outward expression of this invisible reality? Are we the sacrament of Christ's compassion in the world? How do we best nurture this collective intention? How do we more deeply become a house of belonging where everything belongs, a field of compassion? I think there are three ways in which we can nurture this. If this is a vision, if this is something we perceive we are being called to at Word and Life. One is to make sure we begin each week with a substantial amount of contemplation, prayer, or silence to focus ourselves on this intention of being here to grow this field of compassion and hospitality towards the earth and one another and ourselves. Secondly, I think that we need to nurture what I call intersubjective practice. I am so aware, since Word and Life has grown, that I do not know so many of you and how much I would really like to know you. And I would really like to see some form of small group where we can get to know one another. Because if this is the direction we are being called to go, well, we need to support each other. And we all have lives and we all are connecting faith to our life and searching. We're all here doing that. And we need to be encouraged by one another and support one another. But we can't do that if we don't know who we are. In my mind, if we know who we are, it binds us more closely. And then the third thing would be the work in the world. And by this I mean, I would really like to see us explore the world of science and what science is telling us about who we are. There are some phenomenal teachers out there in the way of Elizabeth Sartoris, an evolutionary biologist, and Bruce Lipton, a cellular biologist, and Rupert Sheldrake, he works in the field of physics. And there's another person by the name of Mark Cummings who's a physicist, and what quantum physics and particle physics are telling us about who we are. It goes together with our spiritual needs. It helps to support our understanding of who we are. There's a lot out there that can bring all of this down to a level that we can all understand. There's a great, big, huge world out there of information. This field, actually, also contains memory. We're a memory of field and information, and we build on that. It's a circular conversation where we remember and we gather information and we build on it. This is how field theory works, I think. I don't even understand it completely myself, but I know that we could explore it. We might want to, if we decide to go in this direction, to change our name. Sometimes when you feel a shift and something new being born, you want to give it a new name. So we could change our tagline to something like, it could be Word and Life, something like Sacred Space for Compassionate Living, something like that, or suggestions that others might have to reflect that we're making an intention of this within a group of people. At the end of the book, John Philip Newell says, a new Pentecost is stirring in the human soul. In the first Pentecost account, the Holy Spirit is experienced as intimacy, enlightenment, joy, and fire, and as the power to love beyond boundaries and ethnicities, which now becomes the universal language. Will we be open to this moment of grace and be led into relationships of oneness we could never before have imagined? Who are we? Collectively, individually, I think we could be an enormous, invisible resource in this community for inclusivity. That's what we've always been about. that's what we're growing, and we need to take a look at how we might be able to nurture and grow that. So, with that, I'd like to close with a prayer. We thank you, loving and compassionate source of all life, for all those who have generously served the Word and Life community from its beginning, bringing a diversity of gifts and wisdom to make this a sacred dwelling place where we can grow and thrive in our understanding of your presence within us and within our world. We ask your continued blessing and guidance as we seek to become fully your own in the world. We give thanks to our present steering committee, to Bob During, Judith McDermott, Martha Siegel, Anna Grotenheis, Keith Forrester, Liz Rouget, Tom, and Ann Heck, for their hard work, their vision, their commitment and perseverance, and for those departed whose leadership has inspired the community and whose vision has urged us to grow. We especially remember Father Virgil, Louise Rapp, Sister Catherine McGrath, Viola Valenzuela, Liz Craig, Dorothy and Don Fitch, Eloine Sosi, Kenna Hodge, and all the other faithful departed from Word and Life, who through your love and mercy now rest in the fullness of your peace-filled presence, and whose spirit continues to be the wind beneath our wings. As we journey together towards the wholeness and harmony of deep intimacy with you, may we remain trusting and vigilant to what the Spirit is inviting us to consider. May we always nurture what is good in one another. Grow the gifts that each of us brings. Forgive one another our shortcomings. Trust one another and your presence in the other. May we know at the deepest level that we are one. May we be a seed of your love in the soil of our time, a compassionate presence that grows and blossoms and manifests your truth, beauty, and goodness in ourselves and in all of creation. We ask all of this in and through Jesus of Nazareth, in whom the Christ in all of us was brought to consciousness and extends to all creation through time, so that we might live in the fullness of our relationship with you, one body, one faith. Amen. Thank you.
Okay, let's take our short break and then we will gather again in 5 minutes or so.